Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for the sacrifice that was made so that we can be made holy. Cause us to be people of your pasture. Thank you that we're accepted in the Beloved and that we are part of a family that is not a closed family, but a family that's eagerly seeking those that are lost and trying to bring them into the fold so that we can have more and more fellowship with everyone, Lord, that you've called to you. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to speak your word publicly in this country, and I pray that freedom will continue for many years until you come. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The sermon today is coming from Ephesians 5:27, and it's about the radiant church or the glorious church, different translations. If you think about what the church is, I mean, it's every believer from all generations. And if we look at ourselves, our own lives, those of the lives around us, and we think, okay, God only allows perfect, holy, righteous individuals into heaven. How does that work? You know, I know that I don't always meet that bill. And it's like, okay, well, wait a minute. Can I ever get there? Well, yes, there's a way. And the good news is that God's not trying to make it difficult. In fact, he takes our sin on him and he gives us his righteousness. And then we can enter the kingdom as holy, perfect, righteous individuals. And as a holy, perfect, righteous church. We're in the section in Ephesians that's talking about what husbands are supposed to be, how they're supposed to be with their spouse. And it almost feels like Paul has gotten off topic. He's talked about wives, he's talking about husbands, but this whole section about husbands really doesn't feel like it's about husbands. It feels like he's shifted over to, husbands, you're never going to measure up. Because here's the level that you need to love your wife with. You need to love your wife with the same love that Christ has for the church. And you can never get there. So here, let me talk about what it's supposed to be like. And so he goes on a pretty long section about Christ loving the church and how Christ's and the church, the bride and groom, the relationship that's supposed to be there. And then we as husbands, it's like, okay, I can't do that. But he says, well, yes, you can, because guess what? I can purify you through the water of the word. I can cleanse you and make you righteous. And then you can love your wife with that same love that Jesus loves the church with. So going back to Ephesians 5:21, keeping this in context, I don't want to ever forget as we're looking at, because culturally, these verses that we look at sometimes have been misused, and it's like husbands are so much that the word submit, the word head, all of these things have been emphasized to the point where it's like, okay, the wife is a secondary citizen and the husband's the one in control of everything, and it's like that's not what Scripture teaches. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives. Love your wives in a way that you're placing yourself in a position to protect, to better that relationship, to help and assist in every way that we possibly can. So we look at this. Submission's just voluntarily making yourself available, deploying yourself for the benefit and the defense of others. And wives do that for their husbands. Husbands do that for their wives. Children do that for their parents. You know, parents also do it for their children. How many of us have placed ourselves in a position to try to help our kids not mess up the way we messed up as kids? You know, we want to protect them and help them learn from our mistakes. And hopefully we're also learning from the mistakes of others around us. And the ideal would be that we all learn the proper and correct way to do things from the example of Jesus. So getting back to the example of Jesus, verse 27 of Ephesians 5. and to present her, the church, to himself, Christ, as a radiant church, a glorious church, or another translation, English Standard Version, the church in splendor, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish or any such thing, nothing like that, anything in that whole realm of blemish, stain, wrinkle, none of that, okay? No age spots, no wrinkles. It's like we're going to be a new creature. Perfect, holy, blameless. Now, all of those things, this is the way that Christ wants to present the church to himself. And so as we look at that, it's like, okay, well, that's kind of almost impossible. How could the church ever get to that level of perfection? And the only way that we're going to have a glorious, perfect church is when we do go to heaven and we are renewed. But we can certainly be practicing and working and allowing God to work through us while we're here on earth to become more and more like that. There's a number of passages I want to look at, and they're not going to be on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bibles, go ahead and grab those now. 1 Peter, just love Peter. I mean, he writes us a couple of nice epistles that we get to read in Scripture, but there's also a lot of history about Peter in the Gospels and in Acts, and we can learn of the character of Peter and how God uses kind of cantankerous, weird, ordinary people to do his work. And you watch Peter progress and grow and become a leader in the church to the point where instead of being kind of just brash and telling Jesus what to do, he learns to follow in Christ's footsteps. And as he does that later in life, he writes these epistles and with a lot of wisdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're on page 1851 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And that, I think that's a theme throughout all the scriptures. We're supposed to be perfect like Christ is perfect. We're supposed to follow in his steps. And again, if we try to do that in our own strength, there's going to be massive failure. We're never going to attain. We won't measure up. But we can, in Christ, all things are possible. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. You should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Again, if you think about it, here's someone that's all-powerful and somebody's coming after him. If you know that you can overpower somebody that's attacking you, what's your first instinct? At a minimum, we're going to defend ourselves, but probably more likely, most of us would probably want to just put that person down in their place. He suffered. He all-powerful creator, sustainer of all life, suffered, and he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And remember, this suffering part comes right after it says we should follow in his steps. We should be imitators of Jesus. We should be like Jesus. And putting that back into Ephesians, the passage about husbands, you know, sometimes in marriage we're going to suffer. Sometimes we're going to have to place ourselves in a position to protect our wives where it's going to hurt us. It's going to have to, you place your own desires and wishes on the back burner, if they're maybe just totally taken off. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Can we do that? Can we trust ourselves to God, knowing that he's going to be a just judge? And we can also trust other people. This part about vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If we can just recognize that everyone is in the hands of God, we don't feel like we have to make things right. We don't have to hold people down that need held down, and we don't have to lift people up that need lifted up. God can do that. Sometimes he'll do things through us if we're put in a position of authority. That sometimes there's reasons that we act in certain ways, but we've got to trust ourselves to trust God. And it's hard to set myself aside, but then I look at, here's the example of Jesus. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have called 10,000 angels down. He could have stopped everything as he's heading towards the cross. And instead, he just took it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he took on our sins so that we could take on his righteousness. And if we're looking at, okay, he wants to present the church to himself as a radiant church, a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or spot or blemish or anything else like that. Totally holy, totally blameless. How can he do that? Well, because he already took all of our sins on him. He took our spots. He took our wrinkles and our problems. And he's making us whole and holy. Psalm 32 is the next passage. And Old Testament's kind of fun always. Jump to Psalm 32. It's page 850 in the Pew Bible, 850. This is another one of the Psalms of David. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You want to be blessed? Be forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are not counted against them, whose transgressions are not counted against them. The sins are covered. It's like, wow. Okay, so I've got these spots and these blemishes, but they're not showing right now. Why is that? How many of you have experienced yourself or seen someone else that has to go to a wound doctor? Jerry? You get down to the wound doctor, right? And the reason you're there is because there's a spot or a blemish or there's a problem or there's something in your body that needs fixed. And I've watched some of these excellent physicians can take something that looks like, oh, that's probably going to kill you. And they make it better. And the right treatment and the proper treatment, and often it's not like something that you can just treat once and it's done. Again and again and back and more and more. And then after a time that gets smaller and smaller and the wound starts to go away. Well, that's like us with our sin problems. There's a reason that God works through us to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us holy. It's a process. He's our wound doctor. We need to keep going back to him again and again to have that wound open and retreat it, and sometimes a little bit of scraping and grinding and whatever it takes to clean it out, and then to retreat it, cover it again. And I love in Scripture where it says that your sins aren't going to be counted against you. He's not going to hold it against you because those sins have been covered on the cross. He's taken them on. The penalty of death has been paid. Jump into Psalm 103, page 923 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 103, and starting with verse 8, we learn about a little bit about the character of God, and part of his character is, how does he deal with sin? He's a just God. He can't just ignore sin. But it says here, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we turn to God and recognize our need, he's like, okay, I can do that. I can work with that. Let me clean that flesh wound. I'm going to rewrap it, and we'll take a look at it again later. We can keep cleaning it up, but he actually eventually takes it as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. We don't have to think about our sins anymore because they're totally removed from us. That's the character of God. That's what he wants to do with us and for us. 2 Corinthians. Another one of Paul's epistles. The church at Corinth was one of the most messed up churches you can find. And Paul had to keep on sending them letters and visiting them and correcting them and rebuking them. And we get the benefit of this because we can learn a lot about what we should and shouldn't do from looking at the books of the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You want to be without stain, without wrinkle? Get rid of our age spots? If we're in Christ, there's new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just fix us so that we can say, yay, I'm out. You know, it's like our fire insurance policy. We made it. It's like so that we can also draw others to him. We can be that agent that helps to reconcile others to Christ, to be a bridge. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this next verse is just so powerful. God made him who had no sin. Who is that? Jesus. There's two categories of people, right? There's Jesus and then there's everybody else. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can be the righteousness of God. We don't just put on the righteousness of God. It talks in Scripture a lot about putting on those robes of righteousness. But it's like in this situation that, you know, Paul's describing, and he's writing to a pretty messed up church. You know, they've got all kinds of issues and problems. And he's saying, guess what? You don't have to stay in that state. You don't have to continue in that realm. You have been made righteous in the eyes of God, because he took on your sin. He became sin for you so that you could become righteousness. Matthew 6, part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, verse 33, so page 1482 in the Pew Bible. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's coming in a section talking about worry. We worry about what we're going to wear. We worry about what we're going to eat. We worry about where we're going to live. We worry about everything. It's like, you know, invest into the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek his righteousness. If we're seeking his righteousness, he'll take care of that other stuff. He will solve things for you. If you're walking in a nice, righteous path, you don't have to fear anything. You're placing yourself at the mercy of the righteous judge. You're placing yourself at the feet of the cross. You put yourself where you know you're not in control, and yet there's this benefit of we get to be part of the glorious, radiant church because we're putting off the old and putting on the new. Philippians, jumping around a little bit. Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 1791 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to start with verse 9. Again, this is a book written to the church in Philippi, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and together with the overseers and deacons. And this is written by Paul and Timothy. Pastor Timothy has joined Paul, and this is a letter penned by the two of them. You're going to find a lot of the epistles that we attribute to Paul also have a secondary author with them. And all of them are also God-breathed and inspired by Holy Spirit. But starting in verse 9, they're saying, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." Don't you love that phrase? It's not a lot that we have to do, because fruit is something that if you are a Christian, you're going to have Holy Spirit fruit. It's going to well up in you, and you get this fruit of righteousness that makes you pure and blameless. And it's for the day of Christ. It's for that time so Christ can present his glorious church to himself. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We've been in Ephesians for quite a while, since September of over a year ago. It's coming up to 2 years here, huh?
2 years ago.
2 years ago, yeah. Started in September 2 years. It's already September. Wow. Time is flying. If you go online, there's probably 100 sermons from the book of Ephesians. And I feel like in some ways I'm just barely scratching the surface of what's in here. This is a pretty awesome book. One of the sections that I know that I got a lot more out of going this slowly was in Ephesians 4. So going back just a page or two, if you started in Ephesians 5 there with us. Ephesians 4, page 1787. And starting with verse 22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." If we are going to be a radiant church, a glorious church, a church of splendor that is presentable as a holy, perfect, blameless, spotless, wrinkleless, stainless, nothing like that, we have no problems in us. If we're going to be that kind of perfect church, that kind of glorious church that's going to be presented to Christ as a bride, because again, this is in the context of marriage, okay? Husbands and wives. And we as the church are the wife, the bride of Christ. If we're going to be that perfect bride, there's a lot of preparation for it. One of the things you do is you put off all those things that you shouldn't have. I mean, sometimes we take on wrinkles on purpose. You ever have a furrowed brow because you're just worried? You know, we can add wrinkles. We can add problems. It's just get rid of all this corruption and everything else. And then the second part there, after putting off all of that, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Don't leave it in a vacuum. Don't just take everything off and say, okay, good, that's gone. Renew the attitude of your mind. Change the way your spirit thinks. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's been the intent, that's been the purpose, that's been the focus of a lot of Ephesians here as we've gone through it. It's like, you were once this, and now, positionally, you're perfect. And God's continuing to sanctify you and change you so that eventually it won't just be positionally, it'll be in actuality, holy, blameless perfection. The glorious bride, ready for that huge banquet. We put off, we renew the attitude of our minds, and then we put on. And that's something that's continuously just almost haunted me. It's like, how many more things are there in my life, Lord, that I need to put off? If you're ever looking in the mirror and you notice, oh, there's one more spot. Where'd that come from? Wasn't there yesterday. We're living in a broken world that we end up getting stained by. And we can't be conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the changing of the attitude of our hearts, so that we can put on the new, so that we can put on the righteous, holy perfection that is required. I keep going back to 2 Timothy 3, and I think it's appropriate again this week. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and what's that last part? Training in righteousness. We're in training. It's not perfection. It's not righteousness yet, even though God has positionally made us righteous. There's still this training in righteousness. And the reason in verse 17 it tells us that we need to be trained in righteousness is so that the servant of God, so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's no excuse when God does all the work and gives us all the strength and power that we need for us to continue to take on the world. We need to put all that stuff off. Going back to Ephesians again, Ephesians 2, page 1784 in the Pew Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast, or no one can boast. And that's about how far I learned it growing up. It's like, okay, I'm saved by grace and it's not by works. Good. So it's nothing I can do. Great. The very next verse. We are God's handiwork. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're training in righteousness for all of those good works that we were created to do. What are those good works that we were created to do? I think as we continue to lean into Christ and hear from Him and know Him better, these works which God prepared in advance for us to do are going to become more and more evident. Sometimes it's as simple as loving your wife, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Loving your family, caring for one another, encouraging one another. How many other types of good works can we have? I mean, it's like, and nothing, it's real clear, you know, we're not saved by the good works. The good works are an outflow, they're a result of our salvation. The good works are a result of our training in righteousness. The righteousness comes from Christ. It always has, it always will. But we're not off the hook where it's like, okay, good, I'm saved, and it's not by works, so I don't have to do anything. We were saved not because of anything we did, but we were saved to do good works, to do the good works that God designed us to do. Jesus eventually wants to present us, the church, to Himself as a radiant church. Putting this little section back in context, page 1788 in the Pew Bible, starting with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Church, are we ready to be presented as the bride? God's given us every possible tool to be ready. That fruit of righteousness that just grows in us because we're Holy Spirit creatures. Thank you, Jesus, that you not only came to earth and set a perfect example, but then you laid down your life for us. You took on all of our sins and you let us become your righteousness. Thank you so much. Amen. Now to him, to Jesus, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. How good is your imagination? God can outdo you on that. According to his power, that limitless power, and that power that is at work within us. He's not holding on to that power for himself. He's willing to work through us, to work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.